Voices. Alison and I have different voices, my wife. I've noticed that we have different ways of speaking, often usually at home as well, particularly. We have different ways that we speak to each other. You will know Alison probably as a quite quiet person, not very talkative, and you probably think of me as the talkative one. But at home, it's a complete role reversal, 100%. And Alison actually talks several times as much as me. For me, I will usually only comment at home if there's something specific to say, some information that needs to be imparted, or some important question that needs to be answered. But for Alison, Alison just tells me what she's thinking quite a lot. And in our early years of marriage, this would confuse me quite a bit because she'd tell me things and I'd think, why do I need to know that? Literally things like, oh, I'm going to get a piece of cake and go into the lounge and eat it. But what do I do with this information? Or I'm just going upstairs to get an extra jumper. And how is this relevant to me? So this kind of continued for some time, but we do have different ways of communicating, don't we? That my comments would often just be very simple and straightforward, like, you know, what we're having to eat, and when do we need to go out, and who's coming. Alison has a much more relational way of communicating at home. I often have a very have had, and sometimes still do have, a more transactional way of just getting some information. And I think as men, we're often very tunneled, focusing on something that we want to do or needs to be done, and often sometimes missing what's going on around us. And then the other thing that Alison does, which is kind of similar relational conversation, is she will often invite me to do something which we all know I don't want to do. So we were going to Sainsbury's just the other day, and she literally says, do you want to get a basket and carry it round? And I'm like, I don't want to be here. Why would I want that? Will you get a basket and carry it round? Yeah, of course, yeah. Or my favourite one, and Alison still literally says this, do you want to take the bins out? That's trash cans. Do you want to take the bins out? And I'm like, I don't need to think about this. I definitely don't want to take the bins out. Will you take the bins out? Of course, yeah. Well, she's changed that recently to, can you take the bins out? To which I will look up from what I'm doing and say, definitely, and then carry on. She's the answer to the question. I definitely can do that. Will you take the bins out? Yes, of course. But men tend to be quite transactional. It's a sweeping statement, but we can be. Outside the home, my conversation is much more relational. I'm very interested in people and want to know about and want to know what's going on. But inside the home, I'm usually just happy to sit quietly in my own train of thought and just think my own thoughts, to which Alison says, I don't know what you're thinking quite often, don't you? We have different voices, different ways of communicating, of speaking, don't we? That's just a simple example. And we might even be saying the same thing, but in different ways. And there are many ways that voices around us in our world speak to us, different voices speak in different ways. We have different voices in our families to when we're at work, for example, very different ways of speaking. There are different voices in our media, 24/7 online voices coming at us all day from a variety, an array of sources, different voices. They might be saying different things, but they might be saying similar things just in different ways. Sometimes the voices can speak to us transactionally, directly, in a brusque, business-like manner, or sometimes the voices can speak to us in a roundabout way, relationally, not necessarily conveying information, but building relationship. And it's very much so in our faith. We have different voices in the Christian faith that speak to us in all kinds of ways. Our faith tradition has a very diverse range of voices. Scripture itself, even just the Bible, has many voices that speak to us in different ways. Sometimes scripture is straightforward and literal. There was a census. Mary and Joseph went down to Bethlehem. It's just literal and literally true. But other times, the voice from scripture is poetic. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they declare knowledge. It's not literal, but it's poetic. Scripture speaks sometimes in a voice of lament. How lonely lies the city that once was full of people, says Jeremiah, of the desolation and destruction of Jerusalem. Lamentations chapter 1, verse 1. How lonely lies the city that once was full of people. Or Proverbs can speak to us in a different voice. Even a fool is thought wise if he remains silent, say the Proverbs. Voices from Scripture can speak to us in story. In the days when judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, starts the opening to Ruth chapter 1, verse 1, telling us the story of somebody. Voices from Scripture can speak to us in poetry and also in song. Beautiful. I may speak in the languages of men or of angels, but if I have not love, I'm just a noisy gong or a clanging bell, says Paul poetically and beautifully in 1 Corinthians 13. Or voices from Scripture can speak to us in imagery, just in images, like Daniel's vision or the revelation to John, speaking to us in symbolism and images that are not literally true, but there is no language that can describe what John's trying to convey. So we get this imagery. And then, even outside the Bible, in our Christian faith, there are hymns and prayers and liturgy and poetry and art. Sometimes all these voices speaking to us in different ways, sometimes saying the same thing, but in a different way, sometimes saying different things. And all of that is just a prelude to me saying, I'm very pleased that just over the next few Sundays, we are listening to a different voice, voices that speak to us from famous Christmas carols, the voices inside the Christmas carols, and what they say to us, which is a voice we don't often, we sing it, but we don't often talk about it. So alongside Scripture, which is a voice we always listen to, we're taking time to hear some of the voices that speak to us from carols in these next few Sundays. There's always a story and a reason why the carol writer chose this form of words. There's always something that inspired them or made them do it. And thinking about that, reflecting on that, can only enrich our faith. So today, we're going to open up this rather beautiful carol, It Came Upon the Midnight Clear. As we will see, it's a carol of longing, inspired by a passage in Luke. And in this carol, we find a new voice, the voice of angels. A voice, the voice of angels, we don't often spend much time talking about. But if angels are God's heralds, God's messengers, then what they are saying is God's message. So we should be interested in that. And of all the voices we hear day to day, here is a voice that is different, somehow different, elusive, transient, easily missed, I would say. And just as God's voice, God's whisper, can easily be missed, it's easy to lose, so we need to listen carefully. Let me just read to you, first of all, the first two verses of this carol, and then we'll talk about it a little bit more. So the first two verses, it came upon the midnight clear, that glorious song of old, from angels bending near the earth to touch their harps of gold. Peace on the earth, goodwill to men from heaven's all-gracious King. The world in solemn stillness lay to hear the angels sing. A world of stillness and silence, into which the angel's song begins. Verse 2, still through the cloven skies they come, with peaceful wings unfurled, and still their heavenly music floats o'er all the weary world. Above its sad and lowly plains, they bend on hovering wing, and ever o'er the Babel sounds the blessed angels sing. Speak of a world that's in chaos and noise and war and strife, the constant hum of technology, the noises in our own heads, yet the angel song continues. This carol is different to most carols, almost every other carol. This carol actually doesn't mention any of the things that we normally associate, or most of the things we normally associate with Christmas, with the Nativity. This carol doesn't tell us about Mary or Joseph. There's no little town of Bethlehem. There are no shepherds sitting in a field. There are no wise men following a star. And most striking of all, in this carol, there is no mention of Jesus, the baby Jesus. And yet, for all that, this carol speaks to us in a voice that I think we need to hear. A voice that is yearning for something. A voice that hints of something, a song that we're not hearing. Because the one thing that happens in every verse, the one line that gets repeated in every verse of this carol, is this song of the angels. This carol tells us there's a song that we're not hearing. How extraordinary. The angels, always singing, rarely heard. And this song of the angels appears in every verse. Hear the angels sing. And their song that they sing, and we'll open up a little bit more, is wistful, aching, yearning, honest. This is not an informational, transactional carol that tells us the story of the nativity and then stops. It doesn't use that voice. And this carol also refuses sentimentality. There are no soft lights. There's no silent night. No manger in this carol. Rather, the voice in this carol is beautiful, but actually also honest and quite raw, I would say. This carol is perfect for people who struggle with Christmas. And that's kind of how this carol arose. So let me tell you a little bit about the chap who wrote the carol, who's called, who's called Edmund Sears. So, our American friends came on the right day, because this Edmund Sears was an American pastor in 1848. See, we can learn something from the Americans, can't we? One or two things. At the time he wrote this carol, it was a time of great turmoil. There was an American-Mexican war, there was a revolution in Europe, and there was a huge controversy in the United States over slavery. There was conflict over slavery. Moreover, Sears himself was exhausted and depressed after his own breakdown. He had a complete breakdown, a pastoral breakdown. And perhaps that's why this carol feels somewhat heavy with longing. One writer who writes of the carol says, Sears wanted to inspire his congregation with an uplifting Christmas message, but he was struggling to lift his own spirit. That can sometimes happen in ministry. But unlike many carols that focus on the nativity, Sears' carol emphasizes and talks of just really one thing, which is this song of the angels. A longing and a yearning for peace over the earth, as the angels sing peace over the earth, and peace into our own hearts as well. And this carol is based on the angels' announcement, which we just heard from Luke chapter 2. Let me read it again, or read a little bit of it again, this little short passage. So the shepherds are in their field, they're doing what shepherds do, manning their sheep. A single angel appears to them to start with, and they're terrified. And the angel from verse 10 says, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the house of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. And this carol is really an extended reflection of that line from the angels, peace on those to whom his favor rests. Let's just, for a minute, just step back and think about Christmas angels, because this isn't the only angelic appearance in the Christmas story. There are a number of angels that happen in the Christmas story that show up at different times. And some of us would say that we've been visited by angels in this world as well, wouldn't we? And these angels appear at Christmas. So there are several angelic voices. The first one, breaking, really, 400 years of silence from the closing of the Old Testament to the arrival of Jesus. There's 400 years about in which nothing is written that we retain. 400 years of silence. And this, breaking this silence after 400 years, comes an angel to a man called Zechariah in Luke chapter 1, who's a priest, announcing to this man the birth of John the Baptist, who will prepare the way for someone else. Then we get probably the most famous angelic appearance, which is to Mary, quietly in a quiet house in an obscure place, obscure town of Nazareth. Gabriel appears to Mary and says she will bear the Son of God. She will give birth to the Son of God. And then next we have several angelic appearances to Joseph. First of all, to Joseph saying, don't divorce Mary. I want you to stay with her and to bring up this child and call him Jesus. And then later, Joseph will have another angelic appearance warning him to flee to Egypt because Herod wants to kill the baby. And then we come to this angelic appearance, the one that we're talking about today. First of all, a single angel appears, one angel on their own, and says, do not be afraid, because they are pretty scared. Followed by the vast heavenly host praising God suddenly. This is very rare in Scripture. There are only a few moments in the Bible when we glimpse the vast armies of heaven, the crowds of heaven. We see it in Daniel's vision, in John's vision of Revelation. But very, very rarely do we see these hosts of heaven stepping into our world, stepping in to the ordinary human life of everyday working men, terrified working men. It's extremely rare. And what are they doing? They've not come to wage war. No, they are singing peace into a violent and anxious world. That's what they've come to do. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on the earth, peace. So again, this carol isn't sentimental. I don't think there are no soft lights. It's not warm and fuzzy. But it engages with our world. It engages with the pain of our world, and it sings peace into it. It sings peace into our world and peace into our hearts. Let me just read this next verse to you. Yet with the woes of sin and strife, the world has suffered long. Beneath the angel's strain have rolled 2,000 years of wrong. And man at war with man hears not the love song which they bring. Oh, hush the noise, ye men of strife, and hear the angels sing. Hush the noise, ye men of strife, and hear the angels sing, has always been for decades my favorite line in this carol and in many carols. What a line. Makes you want to stamp your foot and say, hush the noise, ye men of strife, and hear the angels sing. Again, lamenting a world that simply cannot listen, a world that is so full of noise and strife, it's missing out. So the angels in Luke and the angels in this carol come to sing peace into our world, into our wars and conflicts, to sing peace into the hearts of angry men and angry women, to sing peace into each of us, into our hearts, into our anxieties, our sorrows, our losses, to sing peace into our inner conflicts, the noise that goes on in our heads, to sing peace into that. To sing peace, as the carol says in another verse, to those who are weary and bent low with burdens, to sing peace. And then in the final verse, which we will also sing, we'll sing this in a minute, the final verse speaks of the prophets of old who look forward to a time of comprehensive and everlasting peace, the second coming of Christ, the one Isaiah calls the Prince of Peace. In Isaiah chapter 9, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, says Isaiah. So this voice, the angel's voice in this carol, looks forward to this coming day in the last verse, when there will be a permanent and comprehensive peace over all the world. And it sings that news into our hearts. When peace shall over all the world its ancient splendors fling, and the whole world sing back the song, which now the angels sing. So what about, though, for today, for right now, these angels long today to sing peace into our hearts, into our world, into you and I. The only question is, can you hear them? Can you hear the angels sing? Because you see, angels in Scripture are mostly elusive, transient, ethereal beings who can easily be missed. They break into our world only occasionally. And they do so in their own way for those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. So the question for us is, can you hear the angels' song? It's not easy. There are so many voices in our world speaking to us, around us, within us. This carol speaks of some of those voices. Sometimes we can't hear because of wars and strife. 2,000 years of wrong and news of wars and strife. Sometimes we can't hear because we're bent low and weary under burdens that we carry. Exhaustion, chronic stress, mental health. Struggles we often carry silently. But the angels that come from God want to sing peace into our hearts. And often we can't hear the angel's voice just because we're too busy. We're too distracted. Our world is too loud. There are so many voices. 24-hour news cycle, always on culture. Always something to get on with. Oh, hush the noise, ye men of strife, and hear the angels sing. I'll invite Danny and the band, if you want to step back in a couple of moments, we'll sing this carol. But as they do that, let me just remind us. So we're in Advent, which is a time of waiting, of looking forward, of longing. That's the time we're in. And as Christians, we are a people who wait. We wait for Christmas, for the coming of Jesus, and we also wait for the second coming of Jesus, whenever that happens. And we live in this tension of the now, but not yet. So what would it mean for us to create an inner stillness this Advent? What would it mean? What would it take for us to create an inner stillness this Advent in our own hearts, even peace? What would it mean to turn down the volume enough to hear the angel song? I'm going to just end with three simple ways. It's not rocket science. Three simple ways that we, all of us, can hear the angel's song this Advent, if we choose to. First of all, just actively reflecting and thinking of the Christmas story, thinking of the Jesus who comes, the one, the Word made flesh, the one who dwelt among us, thinking of the one we wait with gratitude, reflecting on that, is a way to hear the angels sing. Secondly, refuse to give in to complacency and familiarity. It happens to all of us. We've heard these words so many times before. We've heard this story so many times before. They're so famous. The carols are so well known. But don't give in to that. When you hear those words read to you this Advent, this Christmas, listen to each word. When you sing the carols, thoughtfully sing them, reflecting on the words on the lines. That is also a way. Saying, I will pay attention to the words this Christmas, is a way to hear the angels sing. And then thirdly and lastly, just pausing in our day. Just pausing. Turning our face to the Lord in the middle of our day, just for a moment, and saying, here I am, Lord. Stopping in between when we finish one task, one lot of emails, and we're going to do something else in the house. Taking a few deep breaths and saying, here I am, Lord, is a way to hear the angels sing. Because the angels' song has never stopped, but we must become still enough to hear it.